Now, doers of the word are called Christians.
Yeah.
Amen. People who follow Christ, people who act like Christ, people who want to be like Christ. Those are Christians. They are doers of the word. They are disciples. Discipline. That's an ugly word in today's society. Discipline. But there's no way to be a disciple without being submitted, without being yielded to a teacher. The best way to describe it is boxing is a teacher. Boxing is a discipline.
Yeah.
You can't learn to box without a teacher. You can't teach yourself to box. And no matter how good you think you are at watching and imitating, you're going to miss some finesse or some specific point of balance or striking or something to that effect that's going to make you not a boxer. And then kung fu. As silly as it might look or as neat as it might look when they do it on TV. Well, it looks neat on TV. It looks silly when somebody does it in real life. That's just the way that is. I mean, it's not the same. The one you see, kung fu you see on TV is a choreographed dance. The stuff that they do out in real world, it may work, but it's not the same thing that you see on television. But I will say this, it is a discipline. Kung fu, taekwondo, jujitsu, all this stuff, it's a discipline. It's different things. Fighting on the ground, fighting, standing up, whatever it is, it's a discipline. You can't learn it by yourself. And I don't believe you could learn it very effectively out of a book. Because again, if you don't have a teacher, if you don't have a master to teach the student, then you don't really have discipline. You don't really have somebody that's telling you what to do. Now, the Holy Spirit is our master. God is our master. When the apostles were talking about preachers and teachers, they said, "Be not many masters." And so what we're talking about is at some point in your life, you have to have discipline. You have to be told what to do. You have to be told how to do it. You have to be told when to do it. I mean, just like a little baby, you have to be instructed and yielded to that and dedicated to that. And in doing that, you become a Christian. In doing that, you become a disciple. And the disciple becomes an apostle. If you'll pay very close attention to the way that God performed his ministry, he got disciples, and those disciples became something. Now, in some sense, you'll be a disciple all your life. I believe that while the disciples were with Jesus, I believe they were in training. And while they were in training, they were sent out to do some works individually. Then they came back to the teacher. And then the Lord turned them loose after he died and was buried and rose again and ascended back up to heaven. The Lord let them go out on their own and do their ministries. And of course, they weren't all alone. They had their brethren, and they went out sometimes by twos and sometimes by fours. And you've read the book of Acts, so you know what I'm talking about. They didn't do much individual work. They worked together. But what I'm trying to say by that is while they were disciples that became apostles, while they were students that became leaders, I don't believe they ever stopped being a disciple. And so what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, we've been talking about repairing the damage that's in our lives. It's not one thing that we're going to have to accept, and one of the things that we're going to have to get clear in our mind is that we're going to have to stop trying to live unto ourselves and of ourselves and by ourselves. And we're going to have to submit ourselves one to another. And we're going to have to not only hear preaching and hear the instruction that comes from the preaching of God's word, but we're going to have to be doers of it. Doers of it. Galatians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there and read it, but I just take just a little portion out of that verse. Galatians 4:30 begins this way: "What saith the scripture?" So what he's saying here in James 1 and verse number 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So he says, deceiving your own selves. So people that come to church and just listen and hear and shake their head in agreement, which is a very dangerous thing if you're not going to do it. If you're not going to do what the Word of God tells you to do, don't say amen, because you're speaking against yourself in the judgment. You won't be able to say, well, I didn't understand that. Well, what was all that amening about? Amen? So that's something that's very real and something that we ought to think about. But he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So what are you hearing? You're hearing the word of God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So the question is, as it was asked in Galatians chapter 4, what saith the scripture? What does it say? And what it says and what you hear, you must do. You must do it. It's not enough just to agree. The Bible says that the devils believe in God and they fear and they tremble, but the only problem is they can't get any help. I've preached you a message before, and I preached it I guess a couple of times since I've been here. The devil can quote scripture, but he can't get any help from it. He can probably quote the King James Bible from beginning to end. He can probably add in all the punctuation marks. He knows it. He probably understands it, but there's no probably about it. He probably understands it. He knows it. There's no doubt about that, but he can never get any help from it. And I'm afraid there's a lot of professing Christians that are just that way. They say they believe the Bible. They hear the preaching. They nod their head. They say amen, but no help comes. No change comes. No repentance comes, and that'll come up here in just a second. But my sermon to the believer, which is what we all should be here on Wednesday night, what it says and what you hear, you must do. But also, the Bible says, be careful how you hear. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24 says, take heed what you hear. That's good advice. Be careful what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Hey, but also be careful, little ears, what you hear. And that's not just a good little nursery rhyme song for us to sing to kids. That's what Jesus said to us all. Be careful what you hear. And then he says in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Now you might hear it the way a deceived person teaches it. Isn't that true? I was talking to a man the other night, and we were talking about the sin of adultery, and he said, well, if that man asked forgiveness, he said, don't God forgive and forget? Well, that's a bad, you're talking about some little sermon snippet that somebody used to say, don't God forgive and forget? Hey, listen, I'll tell you something that goes along with that right there. If you're going to ask God to forgive you for your adulterous ways, you better stop committing adultery. Amen. I mean, I've heard of, and I've talked about this before. I'm not going to spend very much time on this, but I'll say it again, and I'll say it till the Lord comes back. You can't commit adultery with a woman and ask God to forgive you for it and stay with that woman. Amen. If you got a wife and you cheat on your wife with another woman and then stay with that other woman the rest of your life, you're always going to be in adultery. So God don't forgive and forget unless you get right. What are you saying, Brother Mike? I'm saying do right. I'm saying get right. Amen. So you might hear it the way a deceived person teaches it, and then you'd be messed up all your life. And then you might hear it the way you want to hear it. A lot of people use the Bible. You know, 2 Peter, which we'll get to 2 Peter here in a little bit, but 2 Peter chapter 1 says the scripture is of no private interpretation. The prophecy of the scripture is of no private interpretation. You just can't make it mean whatever you want it to mean. And I've heard people say all kinds of weird things about God told them they were supposed to do something because such and such a verse says, and such verse doesn't have any of the words that they just told me they felt called to do or led to do. That's not in that verse. Well, if God teaches you or inspires you or does something like that, well, but I mean, don't talk to me about Kenya because I can't find Kenya in the scripture. Is that right or wrong? Well, I mean, what I'm trying to get across to you is a lot of times we hear what we want to hear out of the scripture. And boy, if there's one thing that a man knows how to do, it's to justify his own wants and needs and desires and Amen. And I'm thankful. Listen, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am in this pulpit as the pastor of this church because it was what I desired to do. You say, what about God's calling? God called me to preach a long time before I got in this pulpit. And when he gave instruction for a man to be a bishop or an overseer, as it is, he said, if you're going to do that, if you desire to do it, you've got to be this and this and this and this. And if you are this, this, and this, then help yourself. Do what you need to do. Do what you need to do. But don't twist all the scriptures to make it mean God told you he wanted you to do this specific thing or that specific thing. That's just not the way that the scripture was made to do. You say, well, then what am I supposed to do then if a verse of scripture doesn't specifically tell me to do a thing? Do it by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Now, if you've got some kind of an apostolic connection out of the book of Acts to God, and he's telling you to do certain things, I hope he tells you to give me $1 million. I could use it. Amen. Ain't nobody in here got $1 million, do they? I guess I ain't going to get my million. But, you know, I could say that. I could say, now, Brother Spike, the Lord has been speaking with me today, and he has laid it on your heart to give me $1 million. We can say anything. It surely does go on. All you got to do to hear that stuff is to turn on the television, and they are doing it every day, all day long on this, what is it called now? TBN, is it Trinity Broadcasting and all that stuff? That stuff's just a bunch of devils who are hearing the scripture the way they want to hear it. Jesus said, be careful how you hear it. You know what one of the hardest things to do in this Christian life is to hear it the way God intended it. It's a very difficult thing because you've got to get rid of the world, the flesh, the devil. You've got to get rid of outside influence. You've got to get rid of what your friends think about the scripture. I'm not saying if they're right and dedicated. I'm not telling you just to pretend they don't exist as Christians. But I'm talking about when you sit down with God and you open the scripture, you have to get rid of the opinions of the world. You've got to get rid of the opinions of the colleges. You've got to get rid of the opinions of whatever's popular in your particular day and time. What's popular in 2018 was not popular in 1930. And what was popular in 1930 was not popular in 1825 or 1860 or 1776, as far as Christianity goes. It just, people's whims change. And a lot of times it changed because they read the scripture a certain way. At this day and time, preachers argue about should the preacher have a beard or no beard? Should they wear a white shirt or no white shirt? In the 1800s, they were trying to figure out how long their tie had to be before they were right with God. They were trying to figure out if their pants should be tucked in their socks way up here, because that's the way, or should they come down to their ankles? And they were talking about that stuff as if it meant anything towards spirituality. And the problem with that stuff is that they're trying to hear the Word of God as they want to hear it, as they would have it. If I could have Christianity the way I wanted Christianity to be, it would be 1975, White Plains Baptist Church, 25 people getting saved every week. No, hardly, you didn't have to get up and explain any doctrines. You didn't have to get up and do any of that stuff. You just had to get up and call everybody dunces, get on your face and get right with God. And then for some reason, everybody just went and got right with God. I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand the mindset about some of that stuff. I mean, there is not a doubt in my, I love my preacher. I love my pastor. For what he preached, he was the greatest preacher on earth. But it's just, that is not going to work in this day and time. It's just not going to do it. And you say, why is it? Because in 1975, they were hearing it how they wanted to hear it. And in 2018, they're hearing it how they want to hear it. And there has to be a spiritual transaction that takes place between the Holy Spirit, the preacher that's doing the preaching, and the people that are doing the hearing. And until a congregation, until a preacher, until the preacher and the congregation is willing to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and doing it the way God, receiving it the way God intended it, we're not going to have revival. We're not going to have nothing. Amen. Y'all can shout and holler, and it's true. It's true. because you're going to be tempted in your lives to go out and do some, put on some propaganda machine to try to stir up souls. And propaganda does not stir up souls. And I've been talking to Brother Spike and Brother Nathan. I'm all for promotion. I'm all for, I'm ready to promote. But listen, there's no use in promoting any church unless when the people come to a church, they're going to hear what thus saith the Lord and hear it with power and receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Amen. You might hear it the way a deceived person teaches it. You might hear it the way you want to hear it, but you need to hear it the way God intended it. 1 Peter chapter 1, no private interpretation. And you need to hear it the way God intended it and do it. Amen? Oh, this looks like it's going to turn out to be such a long sermon, but we won't let it do that. Acts chapter number 17. So, if we're to be hearers, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, then the question is, as I've already read you the question before in Galatians, what saith the scripture? If we need to be doers of the word, what does the word tell us to do? Isn't that a good question? Yeah. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. I've got about, I don't know, six, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I got eight things here. I'll try to go through it as fast as I possibly can. Seven things, basically, that the scripture tells us to do. And listen, if you'll set it in your heart tonight to begin to do these things, and I could add another one too, but we'll just put what the Lord laid on my heart. We'll talk about what the Lord laid on my heart for this sermon. But if we'll do these things, if we'll not just hear it, but if we'll do it, the Lord will begin to work in your life. I promise you that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, the Calvinist is always going to ask the question, is that all without exception or is that all with exception? Well, he says all men everywhere. Is it Jews? Is it Gentiles? Is it Jews and Gentiles? The Bible says that God has commanded all men everywhere. So, I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. I don't care where you're at. Who you at? I don't care nothing about that. The Bible says all men everywhere. I don't care if you're a dispensationalist, a hyper dispensationalist. I don't care if you don't believe there is such a thing as a dispensation. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it clear that repentance is a sorrow of mind that produces a change in the way you see yourself, the way you see God, the way you see others, the way you see the world, the way you see the flesh. When you get to the place of repentance, you will see God differently. You will see yourself differently. You will see this world differently. You will see sin differently. You will see the cross differently. You will see the Son of God differently. You'll see the Holy Spirit differently. You will get to a sorrowful, repentant spot to where you will have it God's way instead of your own way. The Bible makes it clear that men will justify themselves. Every man's right in his own eyes. When you come to repentance, you'll be at the place where God's right and I'm a liar. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Can you raise your hand tonight and say, I am a liar. I am a cotton-picking, stinking liar. And a lot of people won't say that about themselves. Why? Because they never seen themselves that way. Listen, you should be able tonight to raise your hand and say, I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. I'm a cheater. I'm a robber. And just throw every sin you can think of right squarely on your back and put yourself in that place, because that's the place that Christ put himself when he died for you. He didn't just die for people that said a cuss word on the church school bus. He died for people that committed adultery and molested children and are homosexuals. He died for men that murdered one another and stole one another's wives. Listen, the king of all Israel took another man's wife and killed her husband, and God had mercy on him. And if you can't sit right there in your seat tonight and say, woe is me, I am undone, I am nothing but a wretched, miserable sinner, if you've never come to that place, you've never come to the place of repentance. Well, I think it was great and wonderful that Jesus died for me, and now I must say this little prayer. Say that little prayer with that attitude and you'll wind up in hell. Amen. That kind of a flippant attitude towards God, a non-repentant flippant attitude towards God, sends false Christians to hell. I've said it 1,000 times and it'll bear repeating once more, that you play church all you want to, but you cannot play hell. You can't play the consequences of a life that was unrepentant toward God. Just can't do it. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Now, I told you I was going to try to go through these things. So I don't want to go through them too quickly, but I want to go through them quick enough that we can cover them all. And you can still get the understanding, still get home before 3 in the morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only, what are we supposed to do? What does the scripture say? We're supposed to repent. And then we're supposed to confess. We're supposed to confess. And he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's all there is to it. He says, you say, that's all it is to get saved. That's all it is to get saved. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Have you done that? So, well, I don't believe it's the prayer. I wouldn't go that far if I was you. You say, well, I just think it's what's in your heart. Listen, what's in your heart is the repentance part. I understand what's supposed to be in your heart. But he said confession. I don't think very much confession can be done up here in your thought process. A confession if you think about it, confession is similar to preaching, proclamation. It's confession. When he says confess your faults one to another, here I'm going to confess my fault to Brother Ethan right now. Do you understand that? Are you catching my thought waves? He didn't hear me say nothing, did he? If he starts saying, well, I understand that, Brother Mike, and I have compassion on you, I'm going to be afraid, because that's not the way it works. You have to open your mouth. If Brother Ethan can read my mind, I'm in trouble, amen? So are you. We all need to run and hide someplace. But folks can't read your mind. Amen. So he says... in verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then he says in verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't like to hear preaching where they say it's not the prayer that saves you. I believe it's the prayer that saves you. Why? Because he told you to pray. He told you to call on him. Do I think you can call on the Lord that way? Certainly I do. But listen, I don't believe in this, well, I got saved in my closet 20 years ago, and I just don't feel like going out and telling nobody about it. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. I have never seen it in my whole entire life, anybody that got saved and was transformed into a new creature that didn't have some kind of a desire somewhere to tell somebody about it. A man that says he's saved, born again, made a new creature, but doesn't want to talk about it or discuss religion is a man that is still lost and undone and unrepentant and never been born again, never been born again. How can you judge that? The Word of God makes it clear. The work that the Holy Spirit of God does in a repentant man's life is make him open his mouth. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses. You cannot strike that verse out of the Bible, and you cannot prove that a man can be born again and never have the desire to tell somebody about it. Never, never in my... Now, you listen, get saved, begin to live the new life, begin to witness, get back saved, you'll probably close your mouth for a while. But you're not going to close it in peace. Ask the old prophets if they could close their mouth in peace. Some of the prophets were at the point where they were flat out mad with the Lord, but had to preach, had to speak up. Amen. So you must confess. If we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, then we're to be confessors. We're to be repenters. We're to be confessors. And let's look in Mark chapter number 16. About got carried away and preached too long on that one, but we'll turn over to the book of Mark and get this next one. Mark chapter 16. Sometimes I wish I could preach sermons better. Well, oftentimes if I write a sermon down, I can't preach it worth nothing, but I got to say these things because when the Lord says preach, all you can do is preach. But Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Amen? So he says, go into all the world and preach. So you're supposed to repent. You're supposed to confess. God told you to do those things. Then he told you to go, and he told you to preach. Amen? He told you to preach. Now, why don't you apply that? If he said after you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll be witnesses, why don't you witness? Why don't you just go ahead and do it? And I'm asking you that in the sense of not trying to figure out why you're not doing it. That it's an invitation to do it. Why don't you do it? Why don't you try it one time? Why don't you see? And what we don't realize or what we don't think about is thousands upon thousands of Christians have received the benefit of having somebody else be obedient to that command and gotten saved by it, but they haven't reciprocated. Somebody come and told me how to be saved. Woe is me if I don't turn around and pass it off to this next fella too. Oh, he probably won't believe. We've got a habit of looking at people through with this opinion that, well, the Lord saved me. And then we look at another man. We see the shape of his head or the color of his hair or the style of his hair or the look of his person. We imagine that God can't save them. But if God couldn't have saved them, he wouldn't have died for them. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know if he died for all, then we're all dead. So there ain't nobody deader than me. I mean, when I was lost, if I was lost and without the Lord, and if Brother Nathan was lost and without the Lord, we're not more, I'm not more lost than him, and he's not more lost than me. We're both equally lost, and we're both equally savable. So chances are people are going to reject it, no doubt about it. You looking at them, sizing them up, you might have some kind of genius way of figuring out if they're going to believe it or not, but go ahead and witness to them anyway. Yeah. What I'm saying is when you don't witness, you're depriving people of the same opportunity that somebody gave you. Hey, listen, give the sinner an opportunity to accept or reject. Listen, let me say it this way. Give the sinner an opportunity to reject for himself. You don't reject for him. Because when you look at a man and say, he probably won't believe, you're rejecting Christ for him. Go ahead and open your mouth and let him reject Christ for himself. I would to God that he wouldn't. I hope to God that he won't. But just go ahead and open your mouth, amen? And so at the judgment, we're not dealing with what I should have said to him or what you should have said to him, but we're dealing with what he said in response. That's a much better way to face the judgment. When I was reading this stuff and thinking about this stuff, I went home and I saw some fellas on the way, got out and witnessed to them, talked to them. Hey, man, you need to consider that the Lord died for your sins. I mean, this thing really got a hold of me, because many is the time that I've been guilty of just saying, well, I witnessed to them later. But there ain't no later. There isn't any later. Or, you know, that guy looks so rough that he probably heard this 1,000 times and rejected already. Man, we've got to stop approaching lost sinners that way. And boy, I was on the way home, I was like, man, hey, you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Have you met the Savior? You say, what happened? That's a sobering thought. You don't reject the Lord for them. Give them the opportunity to reject the Lord for themselves. Amen? So you're to go, you're to preach. Amen? Then let's look at Mark. Stay in the book of Mark, but look in chapter number 13. Mark chapter number 13. And Mark 13 says this. Now we're talking about if we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only, what does the Bible tell us to do? So Mark chapter 13 and verse number 33. He says this. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, to every man his work. Every man got a work. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I wish more people would have said amen. I said every man has a work, and only a woman said amen. Amen. Every woman has a work too. Well, he says, every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Remember, I read you the verse a while ago that he commanded all men everywhere to repent. Well, he says here, what I say unto you, what I say to you disciples, what I say to you apostles, I say to all. What he said to the apostles, he says to Miss Judy. What he said to the apostles, he said to Brother Ethan. What he said to the apostles, he says to Brother Nathan. What he says to the apostles, he says to myself. What he said to the apostles, he says to all of us. Watch. Amen? What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. You know, we're probably all lacking in our prayer lives. We ought to do better. How many of you would agree we ought to do better in our prayer lives? But listen, here's something else you ought to do. Watch. How often do we pray and we just let our prayer slip out of our mind as if we understand or feel like or expect those prayers never to be answered? Now I've prayed about it, let me go work this out. But I've even in the last couple of days, I have prayed and asked God to do some things and just sat back and been patient a few minutes and waited. Just when tempted to act beyond all temptation, but just sat back and watched God let a peace fall into place and let a peace fall into place. And so what was he doing? I was just sitting back watching. You know what you ought to do when you pray, Brother Nathan? Just take your hands off of it. And I believe with all of my heart that when we pray, a lot of times we're going to have to put feet on our prayers. Put legs on our prayers. If you're praying for souls to be saved, oh God, please save souls. What I mean by putting legs on your prayers is, hey, go out and witness to somebody. Put legs on your prayers. I have no problem with that whatsoever. But when we're praying about those things that we know we don't have any control over, and we know that if we put our hands to it, we would probably mess it up or make it worse. Hey, why don't you pray about those things and then just get back in a spot somewhere and just watch God? We're going to pray and watch. In the context, there's no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind that he's talking about praying about the things that are coming up in the last days and watching for him to come, watching for his return. There's no question that that's the doctrinal content of the verse. But there is nothing that you could do to convince me that we are not to pray, and the things that we pray and ask God to do, we're supposed to watch. And with earnest expectation, expect him to come around the corner any minute and do what we ask him to do. You know what? One of the things I hated most as a teenage boy is that I got my license and my mom and daddy gave me a car, and I had it for about 2 or 3 months, maybe 4 months. I can't remember exactly. But I wrecked that car, and then I didn't get a car no more till I graduated. And when I graduated, they gave me another car. And I appreciated that. But when I got my first car, that my mama got me the ugliest little Subaru you've ever... Does anybody even know what a Subaru is? I mean, it was ugly. And I'm not talking about one of these new Outbacks or WRX little speedster type. I'm talking about an old Datsun B10, whatever them things were. I mean, it looked like that little box with two headlights and a steering wheel. I wrecked that thing and I didn't have no car, so what I had to do was wait on my friends to come get me. And from time to time, they'd say, hey, I'll be there at 6 o'clock, or I'd be there at 5 o'clock, or I'll come over there and get you 12 o'clock Saturday, and we'll go fishing or something like that, whatever. I'm talking about friends that are going to come get me, and we're going to go do whatever we're going to do, probably something dumb, because that's all teenagers do is something dumb. Yep. But you know what I would end up doing? I would end up standing there at my door, 12 o'clock rolled around, 12:10, 12:15, 12:30, 1 o'clock, 1:30. And boy, there is nothing worse in this world than standing and watching and waiting for somebody to come down the road to pick you up. It's just like, why aren't they here? Why do they not like me? Did they forget about me? So, well, just call them on your cell phone, Brother Mike. We didn't have cell phones back in those days. We weren't just calling somebody up. You're lucky to get people on the phone. People got to work, you know. Now people carry their phones with. You can get in contact with people this day and time, unless you're calling Brother Ethan, Brother Spike, or Brother Nathan, then you ain't going to get through. Because they're not going to return your calls or texts or anything. But God will get them for that. But there's nothing worse than standing there looking up the road waiting for somebody to come. And boy, if they did show up, which sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they showed up late. Sometimes they showed up on time. Sometimes they didn't show up at all. But when that car, I mean, we lived on the hillside there, bridge down here, hill and forest up here, and come out of the woods up there, and there's our little cabin sitting on the side of the hill there. When that car would come out, boy, they'd be the biggest sigh of relief. They're here, finally. And really, that whole thinking about this whole waiting on the Lord and watching the Lord brought that back, because sometimes after you pray and you're waiting for the Lord to do something, you think He's going to do it at 5 o'clock, and He don't do it at 5:30, and He don't do it at 6 o'clock, and He don't do it at 10 o'clock, and you're up at midnight still waiting for Him to do it. Well, you're tempted to be disheartened. You're tempted to start putting your hands to the plow yourself and taking care of it yourself, like Abraham and Sarah did. And that meant they're still paying for that today. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, if you'll keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting, down through the woods and down through the dark places will come God's answer. He'll do something for you, but you've got to be watching. A lot of times people will pray, and when the answer comes, they're not even watching. Did you know that there's been times in my life I've prayed for answers in the Bible? And God showed me something about this last year, and it was just astonishing to me. But I was looking at something in the Bible several years back, and I was praying, God, give me the answer to that. Then I read through my Bible again, and last year God showed me the answer to this question that I had asked Him years ago. And you know what it was? I pulled out one of my old Bibles, and I was reading through it, looking through it, and I saw the little note beside the Scripture, and it said, God help me with this, or something to that effect. And I remembered, hey, I asked God to show me that, and God had already showed me the answer. And you know what I thought? Man, I asked God about that so many years ago, and when He showed me the answer to it, I probably didn't even remember it was an answer to prayer. I probably thought it was because of my faithfulness, or because, you know, I'm a Bible genius. I mean, so, you know, we give ourselves credit for so much that goes on in our lives, but if you'd be honest, a lot of stuff that happens, you probably prayed about it 5 years ago and just forgot you prayed. Because you ain't watching. You're praying, but your prayers are really just hoping things turn out all right. That's not the way to pray. He says, watch and pray. When you pray, don't forget your prayers. That's why He says, pray instant, in season. He tells you to be instant, and then instant, in season. Romans chapter 12 tells you to be instant in prayer. I got two verses mixed in there. You have to forgive me for not memorizing the whole Bible. But He says in Romans chapter 12, He says to be instant in prayer. And that word instant means earnest and fervent and true. And that's what He wants out of us. And you can't be instant and fervent and true and dedicated to that thing if you just pray it and forget it and go work it out yourself. We'll have to move on now. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study. Study your Bible. Amen? Not only do you pray, not only do you watch and pray, not only do you repent, confess, and go and preach, but you got to study your Scripture. Study the Bible. Amen? Amen? Study like there's going to be a test. Do you get that? Study your Bible like there's going to be a test, because I got news for you. There is going to be a test. It's called your life. It's called what's going to happen tomorrow. We say we have faith and we say we believe in a mighty God, but the things that are going to show up in our lives over the next couple of days and weeks, that goes for all of us and all of our days and all of our weeks, things are going to show up in our lives are going to test us. And when those testings and trials come, we need to remember what saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. Bible study. Bible study with a purpose. What's the purpose? To show yourself approved. Study. Why? To show yourself approved. Do you see the construct of that verse? Study. Not just because it's a commandment. Not just because you need to, but study to show yourself. To show yourself. And the modern teaching in Christianity is don't show anything. Be sure now you don't show off. But the Bible that I have and the God that I have commanded us to let our light so shine. You're not supposed to be hiding behind the cross. You're supposed to be carrying the cross. But oh, it sounds so pious, don't it? Oh Lord, hide me behind the cross. You don't mean that. If you mean that, why are you jumping and jerking around while you're singing? Some guy up here on the platform singing, and God, I would like you to hide me behind the cross while I try to minister. And you're jumping all around. God can't keep moving the cross around to hide you while you're doing the boogaloo. You're not trying to hide behind the cross. That's just a bunch of pious baloney talk. You're not supposed to be hiding behind the cross. You're supposed to be carrying the cross. You're supposed to be letting your light so shine. You're supposed to be showing yourself approved. You know the way you're supposed to live your Christian life? So that everybody knows that God approves of what you're doing. I don't like the word lifestyle evangelism because it don't mean the way I'm applying it. But the way lifestyle evangelism is supposed to work is that you're living epistles, books, known and read of all men. When people look at your life, they're supposed to say, wow. And they'll probably say it this way. They probably won't say wow at all. They'll probably say, he thinks he's so holy. To which you should reply, you think you're such a sinner. It's the obvious reply, isn't it? You're a legalist. Well, you're a criminal. I don't know any other way to respond to that. Be that as it may, to show yourself approved. Does it say that in 2 Timothy 2:15, or am I misquoting it? Study to show thyself approved. You are to study so that you can show yourself approved. That's the construct of the verse. Amen? And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I won't have you to turn there because I don't want to keep you all night. But this is, if you're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only, what the Bible tells us to do in Philippians 1:9 is to approve things that are excellent. There's your legalism right there. If it's not excellent, don't approve it. Is it excellent TV program? Don't approve it. Last night, listen, I'm going to tell you this. I watched a television program last night that made me mad enough to want to take the law into my own hands. Really. I mean, I got so far into the flesh last night that I wanted to go out and shoot people this morning. Now, I'll probably get arrested for that. But I'm talking about a program where the little television crew follows around these dope dealers while they're getting people high on meth and cocaine and stuff like that and watching them fall in the ditch. Hey, put down the camera, go down to the television precinct and say, they're right down there. Go get them right down there. We're not going to make television shows about them so that we can make money off of Netflix. We're going to flush them out and run them out and put them in jail and never let them get out. That kind of stuff makes me mad. You say, what is that? That's not excellent. I should have disapproved that show before I watched it. And it was vile. It was. They had bad language on there. I knew what it was. I knew what it was going to be. I wanted to see what they were doing. And when I did, I said, Lord, I should have never wanted to see what they were doing. They showed how they brought it into the country. Does the FBI not watch? I got so caught up in it and so mad about it that I thought, maybe they just made all this up. It's all a put on. It's all staged. I mean, the criminals were all wearing masks, but maybe they just made it up. And whether they made it up or not, it made me mad. And I don't recommend you get that far into the flesh. But listen, how many other things do we allow that we watch, that we listen to, that we wear when we dress? I'm talking about the dress we wear, ladies. Well, I'm not a weed. Don't just strike what you heard there. The dress that you wear, ladies, the clothes that we wear, men can be just as immodest as women. You know the Bible verse that I don't understand is that when Jesus called them out there on the ship, the Bible said they was naked and had to put their clothes on. Why? I don't get it. Do you? If Brother Nathan don't know, ain't none of us know. Put your clothes on. I guess it just shows if you get away from the Lord and go back to doing the things you used to do, you end up immodest. I don't know what that's supposed to mean, but some things just stump me theologically. Approve things that are excellent. Your clothes, men and women. Your makeup, the way you ladies put on makeup. My blessed old preacher would say, now if the barn needs painting, go ahead and paint her up. He said one time, I don't know how he got away. He would say stupid stuff from the pulpit like, some of you ladies look pretty good. And he said, if you were single and I was, we'd get a game started. But then he'd follow that up with, hey, some of you girls, you just look like whores. Every woman in the place that's got mascara on. Listen, you wear what you want to, but you be modest. You can be modest with makeup. You can be modest with a dress. You can be modest with whatever you're wearing. Some ladies like to wear pants. Listen, that's between you and God. And you. Listen, that's between you and the Lord. Just be modest with it. How about it? Yeah. You know, I never will get over the fact that a young lady and her husband started coming to church here one time, and she come out and met me on the sidewalk, and she was wearing a pair of pants, and she said, Brother Mike, do you want me to wear a dress when I come here, or do I wear pants? And I said, I don't care what you wear. And her husband's standing right there. It kind of felt awkward. I said, I don't care what you wear. Just be modest. And I thought I saw a little bit of anger in her countenance because I didn't tell her. You better. I don't know what she expected me to tell her, but I don't think she got the answer she was looking for. But listen, I can't tell you what to wear. I can't be... if you're a man or a woman, I can't tell you what to wear or how you should present yourself before God or the world or anything. But is it modest? You say, well, how am I supposed to know? Well, the Bible says you're to be filled with the wisdom and knowledge and the love of the Lord so that you can approve things that are excellent. Amen. No. That you should approve things that are excellent. It's a small case for legislative leadership in the church. Amen. You should be active in the endeavor of deciding what is right and wrong that you to do. And listen, whether people like it or not, the preacher should be active in teaching the Bible in such a manner that it helps people make that decision for themselves. Do I believe in legislative preaching? I do not believe in coming to your house and making a little checklist and legislating everything you should get rid of and shouldn't get rid of and should wear and shouldn't wear. But I do believe in searching the Scripture and finding out what is excellent and preaching that, and then let the people of God go and have a relationship between themselves and the Lord and make those decisions for themselves. If I make it for you, it's my decision. Now, that's what my pastor did as a boy. He made up his mind what was right and wrong, and he made it up for you and you and you and you and you. And he said, I'm your boss. I'm going to tell you what to do. And that's the way he put it. That's the way a lot of old-time preachers put it. But I see the flaw in that, and the flaw in that is it's no different from when the Catholics said, you have to do it this way and this way and this way. Do I think he was right about the decision he arrived at? Yes, I do. But if I make the decision for you, then it's my decision. And you've done it against your will. Well, I guess Brother Mike is right. And after all, he is the pastor. And after all, obey them that have the rule over you. So you can take them verses and use it to a disadvantage. But a relationship that you have with the Lord should be ultimately between you and the Lord, not you and the pastor. The pastor certainly can deliver the message and should. But the decision has to be, okay, Lord, I see it right here in the Scripture. I see. So he said that you are to approve things that are excellent. I should go on, but I'm not going to go on about gathering yourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And then ultimately we would have been in 1st, 2nd Peter chapter 1. A Christian is not to be a hearer of the word, not to be a hearer of the word only, but doers. And one of the greatest things that God told us to do is to add, to learn to do math. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. Amen? We're to add some things. We're not just to get saved. We're to build on the foundation that God has given us. We're to build something out of our lives that make us so much better than we was when we got saved. Amen? So much more than what we were before we got saved, but even better than the day we got saved. The Christian life, listen to me in this, the Christian life can improve to where your life never has to stop improving, growing, and your joy. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable. You can have that, but you've got to determine in your heart to grow. When he says add to your faith, add to your knowledge. When he says add, I just see the word grow. Are you growing in the Lord? I hope that you are. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness and your mercy. Rather a long sermon, at least on paper. I wouldn't keep in time, but at least on paper, there's a lot of points there. And I pray, God, that you have helped me, God, to say things clearly and, Lord, deliver the message just like you wanted it delivered. And, Lord, I'm not one to believe and really hurrying a message along. And I would certainly have no problem in preaching it till midnight myself, but people do have to go to work, and God, people will be tired tomorrow, and then they'll be blaming it on me, and you know it's their own fault. But anyway, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help the people. I pray that you would instruct them with these things. I pray that you would encourage their hearts to know that these things are not just things we should do, but these things are things that we're allowed to do. And since you've given us mercy and grace, Lord, we have this opportunity to grow and get right and to improve things in our lives that sin tried to destroy before. And again, I say, God, help us to repair the damage. Help me to repair the damage. And then, Lord, I ask you one more time, protect this house, protect this place, protect this church, protect this body, Lord, these people. I pray that you'd watch over them and keep them safe. Watch over our brother Chris and his wife as they travel back, God, from their families. And Lord, I pray that you'd watch over each and every one that's come out tonight. Bless them with a special blessing, God, simply because they were obedient and came out to your house and gathered themselves together with your people. And we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. Remember, O Lord, the prayer request that we lifted up to you tonight. And Lord, there are those in our congregation that are going through especially difficult times and hard times. And Lord, many things, God, could probably happen if we all got involved and tried to help. But Lord, more than all, I pray that you would, Lord, just stable, give them stability in the storm and steady their ship, God, and give them strength to keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. Lord, I pray that you'd underpin them with your strength. And I thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask all these things. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming. Don't forget the ladies' meeting Saturday morning. What time was it? 10 o'clock.